I've been excited this whole summer to hear all of our men speak, and I just know our people, and I know our guys, and I know the time they've invested and time they've studied. Brother Jerry started off second Sunday in July, did a great job. Steve followed. Steve got real nervous. He's never got nervous about this before, and he's always had a sermon ready. And he said, "Boy, was it Saturday night that you finally got down?" And that's all right, though. I, as a young pastor, I remember at 1:30, 2 o'clock on Sunday morning, still scratching to find something. And that was rough. It'll scare you, digging dry wells. Dr. Crow said that the same thing kind of happened, looking around for different things. So he said, he told me the other day, he said, "I got it together now." But all of our guys have done a good job. Tom did a great job. And Norm did a good job. You pray for Norm. Norm's sick today. I talked with Gene last night. He's got a neighbor come over coughing in their face the other day and said, now they've got it. So pray for them. But all of our guys have just done an excellent job. Randy Titus did good last Sunday night. And looking forward to other guys. Jack will be speaking next Sunday night. And we still have Boone and Brother Roberts is going to be speaking. So now, and I've said this all along, if any of our other guys that have got to the place you think I can do that, I'd be happy for you to do it too. We won't get everybody that wants to have an opportunity, want them to have an opportunity. But Dr. Crow and Mac are just sweet people. And many of you have been in their homes and are in their home, and they're just sweet people and very, very cordial people. Early on, he said, just call me Jim. And I was raised different than that. I told him that I just can't do that. he has studied, and growing up as a kid, your family doctor or whatever, I never could call Dr. Christopher R.C. And so I just couldn't do it. And so I respect him. I've talked with him enough medically. My wife has worked around him. He is a brilliant doctor and has done a lot of good for a lot of people for a lot of years, and he's a very practical doctor, and that's the thing I really like about him. A lot of these guys want to throw off on these million-dollar words that I'm not even sure they know what it means, but he's very practical. Jack, about the Clorox stuff, when you have that, it's just amazing what that Clorox water did, isn't it? But I know he loves the Lord. Anytime you're around him, he tell you that he couldn't wait for the rapture, and I think that that's one of the signs that if you love God, you yearn for the coming of his son. So I have no idea what any of our guys are going to speak about when they come up here. I just let the Lord work that out between them, just like he does with me. And so at this time, Dr. Crow is going to come and just share with us whatever's on his heart. So.
Thank you. First off, let me start. I want to thank everyone for letting me come and speak. My wife tells me this all the time. I like to tell stories, and I have lots of them, and I will try not to digress too much tonight. I also want to thank my wife for helping me organize this. My penmanship, being a physician, is terrible. Since I hurt my neck, it's worse. Even I can't read it after it's dried for about 15 to 20 minutes. And when I type, my right hand drifts, so the words on the typewriter don't look quite right either. So having said that, let's start. As the preacher said this morning, he actually led into this whole thing, and we didn't compare notes ahead of time. My favorite book of the Bible is Revelations. I have studied it repeatedly. I like it because it shows that we win in the end. That brings me great comfort. I intentionally avoided that tonight because once I get started, I can't stop, and we could be here for days. So I thought I'd spare everybody the trauma of that. I'm accustomed to giving lectures to large groups of medical students, and so if I get a little loud, I'm not used to wearing a microphone, wave me down a little bit, because I'm used to being in lecture halls, and I can raise my voice loud enough that you can hear me in the next county. And once I get started talking, this could go really fast. This may be over in 6 minutes. So let me just start out with my own testimony. I became a Christian in 1963. I accepted Christ on Palm Sunday. I remember sitting in the pew at the church, that local Baptist church in Wichita. We were about five rows back on what would be my right-hand side. And for probably several months. I don't have a real inkling of how long it was. As a 9-year-old, I had what I refer to as the white knuckle syndrome. I listened to the pastor, and I sat there and I gripped the back of the pew during invitation just as tight as I could grip it. The day that I made the decision, I got a quick glimpse of hell. That was enough to convince me. And as a 9-year-old growing up, at the time I did, this wasn't in the theaters, this wasn't on TV, this wasn't in the books. So it's not something that you can see now by spending $10 and going down to the local movie theater. Wasn't too long after that that God told me I was going to be a doctor. I decided I wanted to be a heart surgeon. And I followed that until about the second heart I scrubbed in on, and I'm going, oh God, these are boring, I can't do this. Because they are. It's the same tedious, day in and day out, and I can't do this. God really wanted me to be a cancer surgeon, and that's what I'm more adept to. There are no two of them alike. Trauma kind of falls into the same thing. There are no two of them alike. Now, having started all that, let me actually start. Preacher started this out this morning. And basically the title of what this is tonight is How Can Believers Have Peace in This World? If you'll turn with me to Luke 17, 26 through 27. Well, this is not in Revelations. This is kind of next door. And I use the New King James. I have trouble with all of these and thous. I get tongue-tied. Luke 17, 26 to 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The times of Noah were so perverse that only Noah and his family were saved when God said, that's enough. Okay. Today, he's about ready to say, that's enough. We see and hear wars. We see mass killings for senseless things. We see man's inhumanities against man. They go on and on and on, and it becomes part of the everyday media circus that goes on, and they can't just show it once. They have to show it for days. We see constant assaults on God's laws for the sake of equality, and this is where you'll find out that I'm as politically incorrect as the preacher is. It embraces same-sex marriages. It endorses religions that worship strange and perverse gods. And as the preacher said this morning, there's only one way there. Everything else is going to get you somewhere else, and they just don't see it. It's all part of Satan's little lie that says, oh, it'll be okay. It won't be okay. And they don't want to listen. They want to listen to their own fallings and their own paths. We see daily erosions of the very foundation this country was based on. Political correctness has abolished God's laws. There is no right or wrong anymore. As President Clinton said, the truth is what you think you want it to be. Okay, well, that's not very stable because that changes with the phases of the moon and the directions of the winds. And has caused nothing but trouble and grief for the individuals who follow it and this country as a whole. When God-fearing object to the decline of society and morals, we are labeled as hate mongers. There was a big thing on Fox News Network yesterday with the preacher from Arkansas. I can't think of his name off the top of my head. They were talking about the Poverty Law Center of the South. They're labeling all those who stood up with the Chick-fil-A management and said, you know, we've had enough of this. And now they're hate mongers. Our times may seem uncertain, especially if we get caught up in all this non-stop media network circus and take on the world's perspective just by listening to it. We are what we hear. We are what we embrace. But we are to hope in the one true God, as there is certainty for the believer. The scripture has already told us what to expect and how to deal with all that's transpiring. This has all happened before. God flooded it all and drowned everybody out the first time. And it's going to happen again. He said he's going to burn it next time. Okay? I'm looking for the fire. This past summer, we've had a lot of fires. I don't think they're the right ones yet. We still have stuff standing. So there's nothing new under the sun. And the author of Ecclesiastes kept repeating that. There's nothing new under the sun. It just cycles around and cycles around and gets worse and worse. So how can we be sane in a world that's gone insane? First and foremost, we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you don't do that, none of the rest of the Bible applies to you. It's just one more book that you can't name it, you can't claim it, you can't use it. The only part that's for you is for those that are unsaved, is the part that says how you get there. Once you get that, then the rest of the book opens up just like a mystery, a path. It's our handbook to how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. As believers, we have learned and now proclaim to non-believers in the truth, John 3:16. And again, we didn't compare notes this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As a young Christian in church, we had what was called Bible drills. Or sword drills, actually, where we would look at the scriptures and we also memorize. This is the very first one that I memorized. And so it easily rolls off my tongue, and it still rolls off my tongue in King James. So I had to write it down in New King James so it made some sense. Our God is so loving that he doesn't want even one soul to perish, but to spend eternity with him. Yet he's a loving God, and he lets us choose our own way. And you see the masses, they're choosing their own way. So much so that a lot of churches are going to function quite well when we're all raptured out because they have no clue. We accept God by faith. It's nothing that's guaranteed except accepting it by faith. His guarantee is in his word. You have to get past the initial part of it for the guarantee to take effect. Until then, there is no guarantee. The only guarantee he's given you that if you don't accept his son, you are going to die, both physically and spiritually. We see God by the works of his hands. You can look around. I studied evolution in school. It makes no sense. It did initially until you really delve into it. Carbon dating. How do you tell how old the world is? It's all circular logic. Scientists tell you that the world is marked by its age by the rocks that the fossils are found in. Well, how old do you know the rocks are? Well, they're based on the fossils that are in the rocks. Okay, there's no standard, just like, you know, it makes absolutely no sense. But yet, we buy it hook, line, and sinker if you don't listen. And lastly in this, we know God by his word. Romans 10:17, and I'll try to pause so people can look it up if they want. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Only when we have accepted Jesus as Lord can we attempt to know the mind of Christ. And that's a lifelong process from us. From the day we become a Christian to the day we leave this earth, we will be learning to know the mind of Christ. And I don't truly believe you're going to know it completely until we get to the other side and God says, here it is. It'll be a really quick teaching session because I think he's just going to stick it in our brains, which is great because I don't feel like learning stuff much anymore. God's word is necessary for us to know God, particularly if you want to know all the fine details of how much God loves us. You can see God in everything that's around us, as I mentioned before, and that points you in the right direction so that you get to where you can read the word. The Bible, God's word, is our instruction manual on how to conduct ourselves. And unfortunately, too many Christians throw the manual out. It's kind of like when I put something together, I look at the thing, I forget it, and throw it away. I once put together a swing set for the kids when they were little. We bought this big box and dug it out in the backyard, set everything out, sat down to read the instruction manual. The instruction manual said, this takes our experts 2.5 hours to do this. Don't do this just before dark. 30 minutes before dark. I threw the instruction manual away. I put it together in about 45 minutes. It stood up for quite a while. I don't know if I got it all right, but I threw the instruction manual away. Several years ago, there was a bumper sticker out that I've been fascinated without ever since. It's put out by, the Southern Baptist Church. It says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I think it's inappropriately worded. It should be more simple. God said it. That settles it. We don't have any choice in the matter. We either accept it or we don't accept it. If you don't accept it, you know where you're going. If you do accept it, you're in the family. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And just as a little aside, the second verse that I memorized was 2 Timothy 3:15. I won't quote that because this isn't part of it, but I remember that specifically. That was the second thing I had to learn. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So whatever God's assigned you to do, it's right there. He's provided all of it. He'll guide you. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide you. And over my career, particularly early on, I could see it more. Particularly the first few times I had to, as a student, I had to take care of patients who were dying. And early on in my career, they whisper in the back of my head, this one's mine. Don't worry about it. Psalm 18:30. If I go too fast, wave me down. Because like I said, once I start, there's only forward progress. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And then turn to Psalm 46:10. I like this verse very much because this helps me out a lot when I actually think about it. It says, be still and know that I am God. Because so much of the time I get embroiled in what I think should be done. God says, stop, listen. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So he's not troubled by what's going on. He already knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end. That's why I put it all in Revelation. We win. There is no maybe. There is no uncertainty. There is only I am and I will. There is only perfection, and it is divine certainty and truth. So there's nothing to worry about, and God's word and God's power and grace is our shield when we trust in him. God has covered us all the way into eternity. And this is one of my favorite stories, and I put this in here because I really like this one. At one point, Einstein was considered the smartest man in the world. And obviously, based on this, Einstein at least had good thoughts about God. I don't know if he was actually a man of God, because I really didn't research it that far. I know the current top mind in the world is not, and I know where he's going. It's pretty obvious. But one day he was conducting a class with a group of college students. And a student asked Einstein how he knew there was a God, because the student had been able to find God and prove that God was there. Einstein answered with a question. How much do you think you know about the universe? The student kind of hesitated. Didn't know. He's saying, I don't know for sure. He said, well, let's simplify it even more. What percentage of the universe do you think we as man know about? Kind of hesitated. He said, 2%. I said, fine. Do you think God might be in the other 98%? So that's why I kind of think he's a man of God. At least he thought about it. Human thoughts or the imaginations cannot begin to comprehend who God is, since his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But God so loved us that he gave us his thoughts in the Word that we may transform our minds to his mind. And the biggest problem I see, and my problem too, is you know, put God in a box. And so you try to limit God. I mean, it's part of the humanistic way, because that's what most of the other religions do. They define who their God is. In fact, they build statues to them so they can see who their God is. God's not in that box. In fact, you take all our boxes together, and God's still outside of that, and he's got all those boxes covered, and then some. So if you'll turn with me now to Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the scripture. It's there for a road mark or for a road map. It's there to give you support. And it goes further than that. There is no uncertainty when we know who we are in Christ. And there's a song in the more popular medium now, the Christian radio stations, that one of the titles is "Remind Me Who I Am to You," and it's very good because it's the earnest thing that Christians should have. Remind me who I am to God, rather than the other way around. We are children of the Most High God, and we can know that with all confidence when we accept Christ as our Savior, which is the opening of the door and letting him in. And after that, it's all in his hands. It's all in his hands anyway, but he won't interfere if you want to go the other way. In God's Word daily, and I suffered with this a lot because I read the Bible through many times. There's a lot of it I can quote from memory. The problem is I often get off track and get jumbled around, and it doesn't work as well if I don't read every day. You build a relationship with God through prayer. The most important of much is that's why we were created in the first place, because God created us in his image so that we could fellowship with him and be part of his family. And we're all adopted. And just one other thought comes to mind. God has no grandchildren. So that's why I say about the churches. There's a lot of people in churches who think they're Christians because mom and daddy went to church and grandma and grandpa went to church, and they can trace it all the way back to whatever point in time. And quite frankly, that isn't going to get you anywhere. The more we are in God's Word, the more the world becomes dim and uninteresting. Instead, our worldly perspective changes to heavenly perspective, and which, as the preacher said, I'm looking forward to rapture. Having watched a lot of people die, I think I like that choice much better. I think that having seen some Christians die, it may not be too bad even then. But I've watched a lot of people die who weren't Christians, and early on I could hear them scream as they left. A little unsettling. In some respects, I've become spiritually deaf to that. It was a little more than I could handle. We are of great value to our Father, as seen in the following verse. Matthew 10:29-31. This is where Jesus puts us in perspective of our value with the Lord. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Now, a copper coin of the time is 1/16 of the Roman denarius. And rather than do the math, it was easier just to read the definition of it. It was less than 1 hour of labor of the times. So the value of two sparrows at the time was worth next to nothing. Now they're worth even less, because I don't know of no value of a sparrow other than they carry lice. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Another little diversion, because I like to get diverted. When I went to medical school, we were taught the intrinsic value of the body was $1.98. That's how much valuable metal, gold, platinum, a few other things are in there. Mine was worth a little bit more than that. Now I have a few gold teeth, so I guess it increases the value a little bit. But not much. You're still looking at, you know, not a whole lot. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. And God's having an easier time with mine, because mine keeps falling out, so he's got less of them to keep track of. I got less of them to keep track of. So do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So Our value is worth, you know, what they compared it to. And at the time, I'm sure they were using sparrows for sacrifices, and it was for the poor who couldn't afford a dove or a lamb or a bull, you know, whatever. And they would use sparrows, which they could catch probably in traps, but it took the work to take and trap. When we understand God's love for us and how valuable we are to him, we can be transformed in mind and live in peace. He values us. He sent his only son to die on a cross, which is a horrible death. Being a trauma surgeon, I've seen people beaten, filleted, torn up in car crashes, and none of that stuff, all that stuff pales in comparison to what happened to Christ. He lost probably 3/4 of his blood volume just with the beatings. Makes you wonder how he can still carry a cross. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So God, is, in his word, has provided a means of peace. Doesn't make any difference what's going on around us. They're all on a rapid road to hell. We're here to be an example. We're not hate mongers. Those that truly are probably hate mongers probably aren't Christians in the first place, as manifested by the Ku Klux Klan. They propose the word, but yet there's no connection there. These verses sum up rather nicely the benefits that will be ours when we focus our minds on the things of God rather than the fleeting troubles of this world, which will soon pass away in flames, I might add. We can choose what our minds dwell on. That's our responsibility. You want to focus on what's going on in the world. You want to focus on what God says in the Bible, particularly in Revelations. You'll feel lots better. I know that when we get engrossed too much in watching the news, we get tight, anxious, troubled. We turn it off, start thinking about what God says. It's like, no problem. He'll take care of it. All of this is ours and brings certainty in the times of uncertainty. But we must pursue godly things and focus our attentions on God's words, God's promises, God's provisions, and his love for us as his children. Because he gives all good things to his children. We only have to ask. He already knows our needs. He meets those every day. And one of the things that's really hard for me to learn is I have what I need for today. And I didn't put the scripture down here, but tomorrow has troubles of its own. God will take care of today. There was a story a long time ago of Corrie Ten Boom, who was struggling with, you know, how the Holy Spirit's takes care of things and how, you know, she was going to have what she needed. And her father was a very astute, godly man, apparently, by what he said. He told her, "I'm your father, and you know I'm going to send you on a trip, and you know that I will have the ticket for you, and you know that when you need the ticket, I will give it to you. So you don't need to worry about it until it's time to go, and the ticket will be there." He said, the Holy Spirit's the same way. He's not going to give it to you ahead of time because you don't need it right now. You need it later. He'll give it to you. So in closing, this is kind of my wife's and I's Bible verse that we rely upon, that we've used for years. It's Isaiah 40:31. This is probably about the 10th or 11th verse I learned. "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Thank you.
I'm impressed with all of our guys with the scriptures they bring out, and you know, that is a great verse, that last verse. Turn back over there, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, what was it, brother? 40:31, okay. You know, I don't know about you, but I agree, Dr. Crowe, that it's so easy to forget that tomorrow he's just as capable of meeting than it is today, but I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I might not be here tomorrow. The Lord may come back tonight. Wouldn't that be good? Man, I tell you what, you know, if he came back tonight, we wouldn't have to even worry about anything, Tom. Nothing. You wouldn't have to worry about starting school. Amen? And I know how anxious that can make you. I'm so glad to have that behind me anymore. But I don't know, tonight, Lord may have spoke distinctively to your heart, starting off with the fact that the Lord, listen, he could come tonight. As in the days of Noah, so will it be when the coming Son of Man be. And listen, it didn't take a rocket scientist to look at this world today and realize we've got to be in the last days. We absolutely have to be. And even with that, we take it one day at a time. If he doesn't come today, he might come tomorrow. If he didn't come tomorrow, he might come the next day. I was reading this afternoon, I've been reading a book by Dr. Jack Hiles, and it's compiled of his heroes of the faith. And I was reading a segment he had wrote on Dr. Bob Jones Sr. that was founded Bob Jones University. And he said that he remembered in the latter days of his life that Dr. Bob Jones would pray. And he said he overheard him one day privately praying, said, "Jesus, I sure would like to see you today. I'd sure like to see you today, Lord. But if not today, maybe tomorrow. But Lord, one day I know I'm going to be able to see you." And it could be today. It could be. The question is, are you ready? Skyler's come to the piano. I want us to ask us to stand. We'll give an invitation time here, as we've done every Sunday night. As I was reading that Dr. Bob Jones this afternoon, I thought, Lord, that's what I want to have in my heart. I want to have a yearning to see Jesus today. Wouldn't it be good to see him tonight? To be able to see our loving Savior who gave his life for us. Wouldn't have to make the trip to North Carolina next week. Take these girls back. I told Denise, I hate August. Because it's always the time of year, has been for 8 years, that when my girls have to go off for some time, Shirley, you know what I'm talking about. Many of you know. You've been there. I hate taking them and leaving them when they're all across the country. It'd be nice if the Lord just came back. We wouldn't have to worry about it anymore, Brother Bill. Just be done. Just be done. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight. I need to get closer to Jesus because I know he could come today. And I want to be ready. I want to be ready to meet him. So I'll just wait patiently on the Lord, as Psalms 40:31 says. I'll know in time, due time, I'll mount up on wings of eagles. It'll be all right. But I just need the Lord to help me until then. That's you tonight. I'm going to ask for a show of hands right quickly, just where we'll know to pray. God's speaking to say, Preacher, I need God's strength for the journey. I know I need God's help day by day. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. Many hands. I just think it's appropriate that if God speaks to us, that maybe we just need to kneel before him and say, Lord, in light of the fact you're coming soon, I need your help. Father, I pray tonight for all those who've come. Thank you so much for the message you spoke to our hearts through Dr. Crowe tonight. Thank you for your blessed word that encourages and motivates us and excites us. Lord, it also challenges us. Lord, there are a number of folks tonight that said, Lord, they just need your help, need your strength. Lord, we don't do this for a show of people. We do it, it'll help us. And so tonight, Lord, I ask that if the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we need to come and just kneel before you and say, God, give me that strength one more day in the journey. One more day. Until you come, Lord, give me the strength one more time and I'll live for you. Father, we love you and we want to be ready. Now help those who need to come, strengthen those who need strengthening. In Jesus' name we pray. Our heads are still bowed and our eyes still closed. Folks are already in the altar. Speaking to hearts, if you need to come, listen. That's what we do as a church family. At Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, we have this altar time. If we need to come and pray, we just do it. We're not ashamed to do that. We're proud to do that. We're glad that we have that opportunity. God's speaking to you tonight. Why don't you just come and say, Jesus, I need you. Lord, give me your strength one more day. Till you come, Lord, one more time, I need you.